Matthew 19. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I do appreciate all those many men and women that gave their lives and fought for our country. Amen. But I'm more thankful for the true and better soldier, the captain of our salvation, that gave his life so I could have real freedom. I'm glad for the Constitution, but I'm more glad for the cross. Amen. I'm glad my freedom comes from the cross. He made us free. The scripture tonight is in Matthew 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. If you would stand in reverence of the Word of God, I'm thankful tonight for the Bible. I'm glad that, as the pastor just said, that we don't have to rely on the words of men. We have the very words of God. Just so you know what we're getting into, real quick, I won't preach to you while you're standing, but we're entering a conversation, an interesting dialogue between the Lord Jesus Christ and a rich man. You probably know him as the rich young ruler. And the conversation begins in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, sometimes we just don't ask the right questions. And this is one of those times. Verse 17. And he said unto him, Jesus, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You can be seated while we pray. Father and Almighty God, my El Shaddai, my great provider, I come to you tonight, my King, in need of your help. Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm finite, I'm lowly, I'm nothing. But I ask you, Lord, to do the miraculous and to use me for your glory. I ask you, Lord, to cleanse you of my sin, to empty me of myself, to fill me with your spirit. Help me to be quick, but not to hurry. Help me just illuminate my mind and loose my tongue and use me as a very, very small vessel to bring glory to a very, very big God. I pray tonight that you would just get all the glory from this service. I pray tonight that you'd help as we look down through the scriptures in this very interesting and important talk that you had with this young man. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to see what you're trying to say to us in this very day and hour. I pray that you'd captivate our minds once again. I pray that you would hold sway the attention spans tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be conscious of your presence. Lord, I pray tonight for that soul that is lost, that they would see their need of a Savior, that they would see the bad news of their sin and then receive the good news of the Savior and come tonight and be saved before it's totally and eternally too late. I'm asking the Lord to do your will. And I pray for those that are backslidden, God, that you would help those that are saved and are cold, that are lukewarm. God, I pray that you would draw them back to yourself tonight. You do your work. I'm asking you, precious Holy Spirit, to get done what you want to get done and to hold the sway in this room. Help us to go out from here and to live your word, not to be hearers only, but doers. We'll give you honor, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. A very interesting dialogue that is recorded in three Gospels. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also recorded in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the law of hermeneutics, comparing Scripture with Scripture, teaches us that if something is mentioned that many times, then the Holy Spirit is trying to put an emphasis on it. The message of this particular dialogue is still very applicable to us today. And it's very important that we understand just exactly what Jesus is trying to get across to us. It's safe to say tonight that this dialogue has been misunderstood. It's some people read into certain things, and if you take this by itself and you don't see the rest of the story of the Bible, then you can easily misunderstand what Jesus is saying tonight. But the Lord Jesus is dealing with an issue that I believe is very important for us in the Bible Belt. And it's the issue of self-righteousness. The issue of self-righteousness. The issue of asking the wrong questions from the get-go. The issue of being a false seeker. It's safe to say that in this day and hour, false conversions would scare me to death. I read Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus warns his disciples and all that are listening to him, "Many will come to me in that day and shall say, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you." That scares me. And I think it's supposed to. We're supposed to take this thing very serious. The title to my message tonight, I was going to title it something very simple, Christ and the Rich Young Ruler. And as I began to sit and think, and I asked the Lord, I said, what should I call this? Christ and the Rich Young Ruler just doesn't really get across the dynamite that's in this conversation. This conversation that has changed my life in 2017. Lord, what would you call this? And this thought came to my mind. The poor man that every rich man needs. The poor man that every rich man needs. I remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus had nothing to his name as far as physical riches. He said, I have nowhere to lay my head. I'm a homeless man. I don't have anything. And I wondered, what does that have to do? Because I've started reading the Bible in a different way over the past couple weeks. And I can't believe it took me my whole life to start reading the Bible like this. This changed my life. I should have been doing this all along. I started looking for Jesus in every verse, in every chapter. And I started saying, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I believe that it's written of Jesus, but is it true? Is it all really about him? Spurgeon used to tell this story. He told a story about two Welsh preachers, an older preacher and a younger preacher. And the younger preacher got up and he preached with fire and he preached a theologically sound sermon and he preached with great vehemence and he was a great zealous preacher, and he held the attention of all of his hearers, and he come off the platform and he asked the older preacher, what'd you think? Give me some comments, some critiques. Dangerous question, I've learned that. And he said this, terrible, awful. The young preacher was just taken by this, and he said, why? And he said, there was no Jesus in that sermon. And the Welsh preacher said, well, Jesus wasn't in the text, sir. And we're supposed to preach what's in the text. And the Welsh preacher said, have you ever been to England? And he said, yes, sir. He said, did you know that in every little town in England, there's a street that you can follow to London? He said, sure. He said, did you know that in every single little text in the Bible, there's a street to the great metropolis of the Scriptures, Jesus? And he says, your job is to find it and get there. And until you do, you're no preacher. And Spurgeon said, if a preacher doesn't have any Christ to preach, he should sit down and not preach. And that fired me up. And I started looking in the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua. I said, is he in there? And I'm telling you tonight, he not only is he in there, but he's shining. He's shining in every single book of the Bible. And in the volume of the book, it is written of him. So I started reading everything in the Bible from this salvation aspect. And I thought to myself, what does Jesus being poor have to do with my salvation? And we're going to get in that tonight. But you'll notice, first of all, as we enter into this conversation, I want you to look at verse 16, excuse me. And behold, that means, that's a strong old English word for looky here. Behold, it means this man had an entrance. We know that he had great possessions. We know that he was a rich man. Many think he was a young rich man. I think of a man with some swagger about it. I think of a man that when you saw him, you knew this guy had it going on. He He had a degree from Harvard. He had the highest job in the city. He had money. This guy was well-liked. When he came into the room, it was a behold type of entrance. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In cotton picking language, he's saying, "Jesus, what do I got to do to go to heaven? What do I got to do to live eternally?" And Jesus does this, point number one of this conversation. Jesus opens up assumptions. Listen very intently. He opens up assumptions. How does he do that? In a very powerful way. I challenge you to go through the Gospels and count every single time that Jesus answered a question with a question. You know why? Because we're always asking the wrong questions. Many in this church tonight, you've lived, you're unsatisfied, you're unhappy, you don't enjoy God, you don't enjoy church, you don't enjoy the preacher, you don't enjoy the Bible. And the reason is because you've been asking the wrong questions. And Jesus opens this man up within his own assumptions by asking him a very, very important question. Let's look at it. Verse 17. "Why callest thou me good?" And then he backs it up with a very powerful fact. There's only one person that's good, and that's God. Here's what Jesus is saying to you, and here's what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler. Are you saying that I'm God? Are you coming to me believing in my deity? Is that what you're saying? Or are you asking me if you can earn it? You see, it's natural to the physical mind. It's natural to the natural man to think that, hey, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And Jesus says, there's no such thing as good people, and everybody goes to hell. And that just breaks our minds. And it broke the minds of the Pharisees. It broke the minds of people like this rich young ruler. And I believe tonight in this modern culture, in the Bible Belt, that we're trusting tradition, we're trusting our culture, and we've forgotten that there is no righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. There is nothing good outside of God. Here's a wrong question. There's tons of them. Here's a wrong question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus would answer that question with a question, and he would unfold your assumptions. He would say, are you assuming there's good people? See, we're asking the wrong questions. And many of us are stressed out in our lives because we're asking the wrong questions. For instance, many of us live our lives asking God why instead of what. God very seldom answers your why. Did you know that? Because he's God, he's free, he's sovereign. That means he does what he wants to do. But he will answer your what. I start doing this. Instead of asking God why, I go, God, what are you trying to teach me? Because we say God's in control. And then the moment something bad happens to us that we didn't think was supposed to happen, we say, what's your deal? I thought you was in control. And God says, I am. You're asking the wrong question. I'm trying to get you to understand your questions need to be levied in your assumptions. Do you hear that? It's not that deep. Your questions, you need to levy, you need to go to God like this. What am I assuming? For instance, many of us read the Bible assuming that the theology we've been taught our whole lives is correct. And we never once ask, God, what's the truth? We never once come to the Bible with, Jesus, what are you trying to say? And ask God for real, real truth. And this rich young ruler had an assumption in his mind that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And Jesus says, nope. Many of the questions, if we would just stop and say, what am I assuming? What am I assuming? Mark 10 tells us, this is in Mark 10, that when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, he bows down. Wow. What a guy. What a pious man. And Jesus looks at him and tells him he's going straight to hell. It's crazy to me. We don't realize the dynamite behind his teachings. We don't realize the power that was behind what Jesus was saying. For years, they thought that salvation was earned. And Jesus, not only does he not teach that, he's teaching the exact opposite. That it can only be a gift. And it's amazing to me. So he opens this man up within his own assumptions. Jesus knows that this young man has not come to the conclusion that he is God, that Jesus is God. Listen to me. There's not a person saved that has never come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. That's step number one. Jesus is God. What do you believe? In essence, Jesus is asking him the same question he asked his disciples a few chapters earlier. What do you believe about me? What about Jesus? What about him? Second thing, and we're running along pretty quickly, because it gets heftier as we go. Second thing Jesus does, Jesus then announces the only way to heaven. Wait a second. Look at verse 17, the end of it. This shocked me when I read this. There is none good but one, that is God. But, rich young man, just listen. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. What? Come on, man. Justification is by faith through grace alone. We all know this. What? Jesus, you're teaching wrong doctrine. We don't go to heaven by keeping the commandments. Yes, you do. Now, what in the world is Jesus? I just shocked a lot of y'all. I'm gonna turn it around. Just stay with me. What in the world is Jesus saying here? He's telling this young man to do something that he can't do. He's saying, hey, you got to be perfect. You got to do something you can't do, which is keep the commandments. And many people say it's absolutely illogical for God to give us a law we could not keep. I don't think it's illogical at all. I think it's nice. I think it's benevolence. Here's why. The law, the commandments, is a mirror. You see, this rich young man has never been to the mirror. Follow me. This rich young man has never been to the spiritual mirror. And because this young man has never been to the spiritual mirror, he can't see Jesus for who he is. Because you can't ever see Jesus for who he is until you see you for who you are. I lived my whole life not seeing me for who I am. And it wasn't until I was 18 years old that I began to see me for who I really am. And then that was the first time I saw Jesus for who he really was. He says, rich young man, you're never going to see me till you see yourself. So keep the commandments. What is he saying? Have you ever tried to live out the golden rule for 12 hours? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't know about you, Mom, but when I get home, it wouldn't bother me to have a filet mignon. It wouldn't bother me to have some strawberries dipped in chocolate. It wouldn't bother me to have some Coke Zero and a cup of coffee afterwards. Amen? That's what I want from Mom. Well, what am I doing not giving her what I want? That's the golden rule. We don't do that. We can't do that. We fail. We can't live. What he's saying is this. You don't keep the commandments. He's telling this young man, go ahead and try. Because Jesus is going to let this is huge. Jesus is going to let this young man learn for himself that he is dirty. How? It's a mirror. It's a mirror. The law is a mirror. Now, people say it's illogical for God to give us something we can't do. Well, let me ask you this. Let's turn that around. Is it illogical if Zane's got dirt on his face? Is it illogical for me to show you a mirror and prove it to you? Pretty nice, ain't it? Pretty kind thing to do. Zane, get that dirt off your face. How is Zane going to know he's dirty? Mirror. How are you going to know you're dirty on the inside? It's flashing right up at you through the whole Old Testament. And the whole Sermon on the Mount flashes it right up at us. When I read that, I think, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. But this rich young ruler has never come to the conclusion, I can't do it. I can't do it. Now, I just said this. This is huge. Listen to this. This is dynamite right here. Y'all ready? Listen. This makes me happy. Jesus, the only way to heaven is to be perfect. Do you hear me? Nod your head if that makes sense. There's nobody in heaven that's not completely perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Any rich young rulers in here? Uh-oh. We're all there. We got one. And he's good. He won't stay that way long. We'll ask Aunt Carolyn if that sticks by tomorrow afternoon. Right? Well, you all just told me that you can't get into heaven. We're in trouble. Jesus says keep the commandments. The only way into heaven is to keep the commandments. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We got to compare scripture with scripture. Keep it in mind. The only way I can get to heaven is if I'm perfect. Keep the commandments. A lot of y'all ain't going to make it. You just all told me you ain't going to make it. There's nobody in here going to heaven. We're in trouble. What does Jesus have to say about it? Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, I think I got the right text. Yes. Yes. If you look at the text where Jesus gets baptized, that's what text I'm looking for. Matthew chapter 4. I know it. I'll just quote it to you. Listen to me. When Jesus goes to get baptized, John the Baptist says this. Follow me. Everybody look right here. It's in there. You read it later. I got it memorized. When Jesus comes to John the Baptist to get baptized, what's he doing? You ever ask yourself that question? Why is Jesus getting baptized? Only repentant sinners get baptized. John the Baptist says the same thing. He looks at Jesus and he says, what are you doing here? You don't get baptized. He actually says this. You should baptize me. Everybody should get baptized to me, not you. And Jesus says this, suffer it only in this word for allow. Allow it to be so now. And he tells John the Baptist why. For I am to fulfill all righteousness. That's Jesus saying, I'm here to keep the commandments. See that? Matthew chapter 17, don't look at up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus gets transfigured. Peter says, we need to let go. Elijah and Moses are there. Peter wrongfully says this, we need to make a tabernacle for Elijah and one for Moses. God interrupts Peter and says this, listen to this statement. God announced this, so it's a big deal. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, let's jumble it all together, what we just said. The only way to heaven is to keep the commandments. None of us can keep the commandments. Jesus came and kept the commandments. Jesus is saying to this young ruler, you need somebody else to keep the commandments for you. You can't do it. You need somebody to fulfill all righteousness. Somebody has to please God. Who did it? Jesus. That means that if I'm in him, I kept the commandments. Here's the best picture of it. Remember David and Goliath? What did David do? Killed the giant, right? Did anybody else in the army, Israel, do anything? No. It was what? They watched it. They were happy about it. We ought to be happy about it. But guess what? They all won. Even though David won't get it. Same thing with Jesus. That's the type of Christ. He conquered the giant of death, sin, hell, and grave. He defeated the real life of sin on Mount Calvary. And because he wins, and because he lives, we win. And we live. See, so you're not only saved by his death, you're saved by his perfect life. You get the perfect life that he did, imputed unto you, and given to you. Wow, that's awesome. Why? Because I can't do it. And I don't want to do it. God forgive me. I can't do it. I can't keep the law. I fail every day. When I wake up, I fail. When I go to bed, I fail. But if I'm, that's what Paul said, he glories the cross. You need to brag about what he's done. If a man glories, let him glory. Live your life. If you're depressed, I got to help right here. You ready? Glory in him. You say, if you're worrying about God providing for you, God thrashed his own son for you. Jesus said it this way, shall he not also give us freely all things? He surrendered himself for us. You see that? He's saying, listen, rich young man, the reason that I'm here is not only to die for you, but I'm also here to live a perfect life so you can have my perfect life. I love that right there. Not only is his death salvation, but his life saves us. Now, let's get a little theological. There's a thing called a covenant. It's a promise that God makes with us, and he makes a bunch of them through all the dispensations of the Bible. And he makes a covenant of grace. And he says this to the Israelites. He says, keep my commandments. But then he says this, when you don't, I'll deliver you. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you read the book, the strife and the tension in the narratives is like, I don't get it. I'm supposed to do it, but I can't do it. Is it a gift, or am I, you punish me for not keeping it? What am I supposed to do?
Here's my question. Is the grace of God conditional based upon your performance? We all don't know. But the Bible screams yes over and over. Here's the second thing. Is the grace of God unconditional? We all go yes. You know why? Because it's just as true. I said, they're both true. And every single one of them points to Jesus. What am I saying? Tim Keller said it best. He says it like this. Jesus fulfilled the conditions of the covenant so that God can love us unconditionally. So it's conditional, but it's based upon him. So therefore, because he did it, it's unconditional. Broke my mind. I said, hallelujah. I said, praise God. Because it's based, not only do I get saved by grace, but I actually get actual perfection given me. That's amazing. How do you think you're going to be in the presence of God unless you're just like him? No wonder John says, we shall be like him. For we shall be as he is. How do you become like him? He changes you. He gives himself to you. Peter said it like this. We receive the divine. And here's the big bomb. The only way he can give it to you is if he became like you. What do you mean? Stripped? Humiliated? Paul actually says he became sin. In order for that transaction of us getting his righteousness to take place, he had to take everything we are. What am I saying? That's my last point. Jesus calls this man to repentance. And he calls him to faith.
If you would take your Bible, I want you to look at verse 21 if you would. Jesus says all this. He says, what lack I yet? Verse 21. Jesus gives him the last thing. He says this. Rich young man, you want to go to heaven, right? Yes. Here's how you do it. Just give everything you've got to the poor.
The rich young man goes away sad, right? Because he has many great possessions.
You know what this is pointing to? I told you, I read every text looking for Jesus. So I'm looking for Jesus.
So I started looking up. I started looking for Jesus. And I found two texts. I found Philippians 2:5, where Jesus Christ literally stripped himself down of everything and became a servant. He became poor. I'm talking about the poor man of the rich man needs. And here's what, this blew my mind. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8.
2 Corinthians 8:9. I've got it here on a note card. For ye know. Here's what Paul says. We're talking about the poor man every rich man needs. Think with me. Listen to this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich, I'm talking rich, I'm talking heaven, I'm talking the eternal God, I'm talking in need of nothing. Is it safe to say he's the richest being to ever exist? Considering he's the one that created everything that does exist, he's pretty rich. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what he's saying?
He's saying, rich young man, you want to get saved, you're going to be like me. You've got to give up everything you've got. And guess what? You can't do it. You won't do it. And I'm going to do it for you. Amen. The rich young man looked right over and he missed it. He missed it that the very Son of God was there wrapped in flesh as servant. He missed that the very center of his salvation was standing right in front of him saying, I'm doing everything you need. But you missed it. I'm actually literally becoming poor for you right now. So you can be rich. But you're too rich for him. He's a rich man. But there's a poor man that every rich man needs. Here's another text that gives that across the power. Mark chapter 5. Y'all remember this? Oh, we went to the graveyard today and looked at my Papa Menace's grave. He was dipped in the spirit, bit amphibious, bad dude. And we went to his graveyard today, his grave's up there. And I walked through there, and every time I go to the graveyard, Mark chapter 5 comes to my mind. And I think of that maniac up there running around in the graveyard. And what Jesus came across just to show us that he was gone. And I thought of that guy running through there with chains. And you can look at that text in two different ways. Here's the first way you can look at it. The maniac in Gadara has problems, right? We all got issues and problems. He goes to Jesus, he gets all the problems fixed. That's true. If you've got problems, you can get it fixed from Jesus. He'll fix every single one of them. He's the great physician. He'll fix physical problems. He'll fix every single one. He's the wisdom. He is wisdom. If you've got problems with wisdom, he'll give you that. He's righteousness. If you need righteousness, he'll give you that. He gives it to us in a great amount. He's the great fixer. Right? But here's the real point. Jesus takes that man. He casts the demons out of him. He clothes that man in righteousness. And he sets that man at his feet. What gives Jesus the right to do that? I think the whole time Jesus was looking ahead to the time that he was going to be thrashed, that he was going to be held in chains, that he was going to be beaten, that he himself was going to be naked and humiliated. He literally took that maniac of the nearest place on the cross. And Jesus has the right to free that man because Jesus is going to take his place. And I got to thinking, oh my goodness, I missed the whole Bible. Everything he's done, everything that he says, everything that he's doing is pointing to the cross. It's the pinnacle of it all. The cross, it's the mountain of salvation. It's where you've got to go. The Bible makes zero sense. Because it just condemns you. And it just sends you down. But the cross, somebody got condemned for us. Someone got stripped down for us. Jesus says, you, rich young ruler, will not make yourself poor, but I will for you. I will do it for you. Your failures are going to be conquered. What in the world are we doing so sad? It shocks me. We come to church and we sit down. You know what we've done? We've forgotten. You know how big of a shock it was to the Israelites? He was supposed to come and conquer. He was supposed to come and be the, look, they've been in captivity with the Babylonians, then the Persians, and now the Romans. They're sitting tied in captivity, okay? Political oppression. They're like, the Messiah's coming. He's here. He's going to Bethlehem. But they expect him to be born behind a curtain in the palace somewhere. They expect me to have pomp and prestige and power. But here he comes, and not only does he not have all that, but he's actually teaching the exact opposite of what they've been teaching for 400 years. And he says, look, I've come not just to give you political life, not just to give you economic life. That's not, I've come to give you life more abundantly. I've come to give you eternal life. Don't you see? He came not just to save us, not physically. He came to save us spiritually from who we are.
I got one last one. I'm going to preach a sermon to you in about 10 minutes right now, but I was going to preach tonight, and then I'll switch it off. You ready? Here we go. And I'm going to quit on this. I'm just giving you what's on my heart, so I wasn't preach. Y'all shut up. You got two stories, right? No, take this word. Look, it's moral day night. We're in here. Well, this is mostly what I'll say. We're in here enjoying the Lord. I want you to help me. But thank you. Keep this word in your mind. I don't like this word. Exile. Exile. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were created in God's presence, right? Perfect. No sin, no tears, no pain, no cheating, no stealing. Everything's like it should be. Everything's the way, but we're still longing for it to be now. Okay? They sin. They say this. God, I want to be autonomous. That means I want to make my own choices for myself. I don't need you. God says, okay. Literally, they know that the very thing that they thought was giving them freedom bound them. Hear that? The very thing they thought was giving them freedom bound them. And they got kicked out. Exile. Now, you follow that theme of exile all through the Bible. It's even so quick that it pops up right back as Genesis 4, Cain. He becomes a wanderer. Exile in the presence of God. You got the children of Israel. God says they are wanderers and pilgrims on earth. Exile from home. Did you know that you're never going to be home on this earth? I'll give you the best example of this. There are places, and my mother has fond memories of places near when she was a child. That for a few moments, let me follow me, we're getting somewhere. That for a few moments in time, she felt like she was. There was family love. She felt warm. She felt like she belonged.
All that was in her heart. And she thought, this is finally home.
Now many memories of y'all's childhood just flash up your mind when I said that. If I was to take many of you back to those same places, y'all would say, I can't do it. If I was to take mom back to those places, she'd go, I don't know. Because it's grown over. Change. You know what's happened? Past. There's a sense of loss. C.S. Lewis called this our great problem. We can't find a home. And everywhere we go, home just seems to prevent us. We grow old, we get tired of our places, we get tired of this time. We just can't really find it. We can't belong. You know why? Because you're an exile.
Amen.
The best example of this is Luke chapter 15. What does it do?
He's where he needs to be.
He says, Father, I wish you were dead. You my inheritance. Father does. He chooses a home. Separation from the Father. Little does he know, the very thing that he thought was going to make him free bound him. And what am I saying? Did you know that Jesus Christ left the presence of God?
Why? He's rescuing you. He's rescuing me. You see, I can't go home on my own. Somebody has to go get me. A God that big and that awesome, you can't figure out, you can't find him. He's got to find you. He found him. He came. And you know what he did? He cried on the cross.
There's been, listen to me, I'm done with this. There's been 3 hours of total darkness. Nobody's said where everybody's scared of death. There's been earthquakes and earthquake over. There was a naked man in one fall of one. Crazy things have happened. Everybody was scared of death. Nobody's saying anything. 3 hours of silence. This cry breaks the silence. My God! I don't want to scream as loud as the Bible says. He cried with a great voice, a great cry. I think it scared everybody to death with that. When they heard him say, my God, I think half of them fell dead. He died as you know why? And by the way, there's a reason that shout split history. You know why? Because Jesus was leading his home, the presence of God, the fellowship of God. He was becoming king. He was becoming him. He was becoming me. He was becoming you. You know why? He's going to rescue me. He's going to pick me up. He's going to carry me home. Why does he have the right to do that? Because he came to where I was. See, the gospel is more than just, yeah, and I said, oh. He did about 10,000 other things. You don't know. Read the Bible. There's about more than 10,000. He rescued us.
He came, and he literally picks me up, and he literally carries me home. And did you know you're never going to smile? I mean, really smile. You're never going to sing. You're never going to really shout. You're never going to really feel what it's like to be home until you are in his presence.
Read Revelation 21 if you want to see what home looks like. All tears. The only people up there are people that have been grabbed and rescued by someone.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is Jesus Christ. You see why I get a little bit nervous when people pop down salvation to a 1, 2, 3 step? Sure, salvation is that simple. But boy, boy, Jesus did a whole lot more than that.
Amen.
We can plunge into it. No wonder they're saying word of God.
He rescued us. He's bringing us home.
You'll find what I'm saying to be true. None of you know what it's like to be home. I don't. We have places that are closer to that home than other places where we feel more like ourselves. My bedroom is the most amazing place in the world. I've got a chair, a table, with over 200 books. I got a carrier right downstairs. That's my home. I feel more like myself. But you know, there's something that just doesn't. Still, you know why? I've got a big problem. I'm exiled. The only way I can go home is if Jesus rescues me.
Right.
Oh, and the only way you can rescue me is if he gets cut off. You see that? The only way you can be rich is if he becomes poor. The only way you can be clothed is if he takes it off. The only way you can have life is if he dies.
Wow.
That still amazes me. Here's a sermon. Be amazed at Jesus. Be amazed at everything he's ready. And I challenge you, read that book looking for him. He's there. And if you can't find him, make your way. It won't be hard. You can get to him. You can get to him. He is in every single thing. It's all about him. I'm glad, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm going home. I'm going home because he came to where I was. He came to me. What song? He came to me when I couldn't go where he was. He came to me. That songwriter was awesome. That's why he died on Calvary when I couldn't come to where he was. He came to me. People say, where is the mercy of God? You're missing. He's already shown his mercy. People talk about revival, and I want to know you. Do you know that revival offers you nothing that Jesus has already offered you? It's all in him. That's why he says something like this. I'm the way. Truth and the life. Without me, you can't do nothing. I'm the vine. He's trying to get us to see something, y'all. It's all about him. And that's why he's prophesying. So, worshiping tonight, praising Israelites, close. Great attention. I really appreciate that. You say, preacher, I'm lost, I'm not saved. I've not been rescued. I'm not on my way home, and I know it. I'm under conviction. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you.